Praise God. There's something really beautiful and powerful about praising the Lord together. And I think it was God's Spirit that was choosing the songs this morning because it was all reflective of praising God. And the Bible tells us something beautiful, that He inhabits the praises of His people. In other words, He dwells among us. There's something so beautiful and so powerful about praising His name. And it just welcomes Him, and it opens the door for Him. And just so thankful for that. Amen. Well, I thought we were going to be finishing up the book of Romans. But the more I try to finish it up, the more I realize there's just so much here, you know. And that's okay. No one's chasing us. No one's chasing us. So we can just take it nice and slow. We have three verses that we'll read this morning, but primarily just focusing on verse 25. So I want to read this with you, and then we'll pray together, and we'll look into today's study. But before we even do that, I just want to encourage you just to kind of open your heart wide and say, Lord, I need You to speak to me today. I don't need the preacher to say anything. I need You by Your Spirit to communicate to my heart. And I want You to open my heart wide so I can receive from You directly, because no one knows what we need as individuals, at least at the core, more than God, obviously, right? So when we open up to Him and say, Lord, speak to me in that place. Speak to me in that place. Amen. All right, so here we are. Verse 25, Romans 16 says, now to Him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of with the revelation of the mystery, hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank You this morning for Your tangible touch among us. We thank You because Your word declares that when we gather together in Your name, that You are here with us. And so we honor Your presence. We acknowledge You being here with us. And we ask, Lord, that You would minister to our hearts as only You can, that You would communicate to us, minister to us, help us, bring healing in the areas that need healing, bring clarity and freedom in the areas that require it, Lord God. We just yield to You, we surrender to You, we wait for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want you to imagine that you're on a hiking steep trail, and as you're going up, your legs are burning, your legs are on fire, and you're out of breath, and you're wondering, why didn't I just stay home and have more coffee today? But then you reach the top, and wow, the view of the mountain and the sun that is painting the sky gold, you just stop and you can't help but say, this is incredible. This is incredible. And that's where Romans lands here in chapter, at the end of chapter 16. After all these chapters of Paul explaining to us the gospel, the great plan of God covering sin and covering grace and covering faith and how we should live, Paul reaches the highest point of his letter and he's about to break out into praise. It's as if he can't say, God, You are amazing. He's like, I can't help but say, God, You are incredible and You are absolutely amazing. And so this is what we call a doxology. I know it's not a word that we use all the time, but it's a doxology. And a doxology is the moment where we pause to give glory to God, where we pause to give God glory. And this is something that happened all throughout Scripture. Think about the time where Moses led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. When they came out on the other side in chapter 15 of Exodus, it says that his sister Miriam picked up a tambourine and she began to sing and to dance and to say things along these lines, the Lord is my strength. The horse and his rider He has drowned into the sea. And there they begin to sing and worship the praises of God. Or think of the young man David, who there is meditating on who God is, and he's trying to remind himself in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. He's reminding himself. So when people see God's greatness, they can't help but worship. And that's what a doxology is. It's giving glory to God. And so the lesson along these lines here is really simple. Learning about God should move us to praise God. Learning about him should move us to praising him, because theology isn't just about head knowledge. It isn't just about acquiring information, right? It should stir our hearts to adoration. Another word for saying that, Lord, I just adore you, I appreciate you, I love you, and so on. And as one pastor put it, he said, the goal of theology is doxology, that $5 word, which simply means, again, praising God. The goal of us learning about God is to worship him, is to praise him, it's to adore him. And that's very different than the word benediction. Just so that we're clear, we can clarify a couple of terms here and get those out of the way so we can dive into the message. What is a benediction? A benediction is when God is blessing his people, right? Just like he told us in verse 20 of this chapter, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Or in the book of Deuteronomy where it says, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord be gracious to you, make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. This is God blessing his people. But this, that's a benediction. But here, a doxology is a response to what God has done, and I'm praising him. I'm praising him. And we have lots of examples in Scripture. I'm just going to share two with you, although there are many, many more. In Psalm 72, it says, praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. There's a very popular one a lot of churches use at the end of services to dismiss people as they are giving a blessing. In Jude, Jude is only one chapter, by the way, so 24 and 25 means verses 24 and 25. It says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. Each one of these really could be its own sermon, maybe even a series of sermons, but I'm just giving you a quick example here of what a doxology or a praise to God looks like. And all throughout the Bible, we see this pattern where people get a glimpse of who God is and what he's done, and then praise begins to follow naturally. Have you ever learned something about God or gotten a revelation of who God is and you just suddenly break out into praise? Such a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful expression. I think it's one of those gifts from God for us as he wants to open our eyes and make what Scripture says a reality for us. You know, I read the stories of the Old Testament many, many times, but on a particular time, as I'm reading through the story where the children of Israel are in the wilderness and they are rebelling against God and they are complaining against God, so much so that God begins to pour judgment on them one after the next, and thousands of people are dying. Meanwhile, a king is trying to put a curse on these Israelites, but they have no idea that this is happening. So they hire a man to come put a curse on them, but instead of putting curses on them, what happens? Blessings are being poured their way, and they have no idea what is happening. When that became a revelation to me, I'm like, God, there are things that are happening in the background that I'm not even aware of, that you are protecting me from. And that alone is worth praising you for, because I'm not even aware of what's going on in the spirit realm, or what others may be plotting and planning against me, but you have already protected me, you have already given your word, and you've turned every curse into a blessing, and that is worth praising you for. That is worth me exalting you for, saying, I bless your holy name. I thank you because you're looking out for me, even when I'm unaware of the fact that you're looking out for me. You are looking out for me. That's worth praising God for, and blessing the name of the Lord. These moments where you are turned into a place that you're just in awe of who God is. You're just like, God, I worship you. I praise you. I magnify you. That's what's happening with Paul here. After teaching all these deep truths for all these chapters, he couldn't hold his praise in anymore, and the word praise reveals here something important, is that the true understanding of the gospel will lead you to praise. It will lead you to worshiping God. Why is that? Because when we truly grasp the good news, the gospel, we see that it reveals God's perfect love and his wisdom and his justice and his mercy over our lives. And this revelation changes how we see everything. It changes how we are perceiving life in general. We realize God didn't save us just to make our lives better. In fact, The gospel isn't about our comfort. It's about God's glory being displayed through his plan of redemption. We often miss this truth because we naturally tend to focus on what the gospel does for us, how it saves us, how it blesses us, how it protects us, how it improves our lives, rather than seeing the big picture of what God does for us, and he's doing it for his kingdom and for his glory, And we need to be honest with ourselves. The Bible does not promise us an easy life, does it? It doesn't. What did Jesus say? In this world you will have tribulation. And then I face tribulation and I go, what's going on? Jesus just told me I'm going to have tribulation. And then I face tribulation. I'm like, Jesus, what are you doing? I just told you you're going to have tribulation. And then I face tribulation. Then I go, Jesus, what are you doing? Do you see the vicious cycle? I need to stop and pause and listen. When he says you're going to have tribulation, go, oh, I'm going to face tribulation. But you're working something through it. You're doing something in the process. We have this promise that through every hardship that we go through, he's working things out for our good. And you already know Romans 8:28, but 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What is Paul saying? He's saying the troubles that we're going through are light and they are momentary. Now, I don't know about you, but we haven't gone through anything close to what the Apostle Paul has gone through, right? Not even close. We all have our share of troubles. We all face our challenges, of course. We all do. But nothing like what the Apostle Paul went through in his life. I'm not going to take time to explain it all right now, but what I'm saying is he's saying that this is a light and momentary trouble. But what is it doing? It's achieving an eternal weight of glory in our lives. In other words, God is doing something with it. And it's very temporary at that. So I'm not going to be fixed and focused at my temporary trouble right now because I am seeing the big picture. I'm not going to focus on the trees and the hill and my burning legs as I'm going up that steep hill. I'm focusing on something entirely different. I'm looking at the big picture. Are you following the analogy? How do we typically respond when life gets hard? If we react with fear or anger because things are not going well, we might have misunderstood what the gospel really means. Remember, Jesus didn't promise us an easy life. He promised us a cross. He didn't say you're going to have a crown. He said you're going to have a cross, right? It's very different than what we hear today. In fact, the gospel actually calls us to rejoice when we face times of suffering. Consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, James 1 and 2. Why is that? Because our hope isn't in the current situation, but in the fact that God is working something far bigger on my behalf for his glory. And when I understand this, when my perspective changes, I start to worship the way that Paul did. He was completely in awe of God's amazing plan. So I ask you, when was the last time you were amazed and in awe of the goodness of God in your life and what he's done? When was the last time the gospel left you speechless and filled with wonder? So Paul invites us to step back here and look at the big picture and give glory to the one who deserves it. Now, initially, I intended to, again, wrap up this message today and have 3 points, but we're only going to cover one of these three today. I really did have 3 points, and there they actually are. God's foundation, his power to establish us, God's fulfillment, his revelation of the mystery, and then God's fame, finishing up the chapter, but we're only going to cover just a portion of that today. And you know what my prayer really is right now? Is that we don't just walk away with simple head knowledge based on some of the things that I'm going to show you and share with you right now. I'm praying that we're drawn into the place of learning, having God reveal what we're learning, and then we worship him and praise him in response. Let's begin with the first one here, what we call Paul's doxology. You see how he calls us to stand in the gospel, starting with God's power to establish us. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you. To do what? To establish you. And this statement highlights God's foundation, his work to make us steadfast, even when the winds of life try to knock us over and try to knock us back. And that's something that we all need. And here's what makes this so amazing, is that God is not just the one who rules the cosmos. He's not the one to just create the heavens and the earth, right? He's not just the ruler. You know that most rulers in history, throughout history, have tried to keep their subjects down and under pain and punishment, if you will, and they ride on the backs of their subjects so that they can ride in a place of being high. That's not how God is at all. He's our loving Father. He's our loving Father, and as such, as a loving parent, he wants to protect his children. He wants his children to be well-balanced and to thrive. And so God, and so Paul here is praising God and inviting us into that place of praise. And I want to share three thoughts with you along this particular line here on the first point, and that is God's power and promise to keep us steady. When Paul says God is going to establish you, he's talking about something very real and something very, very powerful. To establish means that God is going to plant us firmly, like setting a post, a fence post deep into the ground so it won't topple over. Think about when a house is being built. They don't build a house just on top of the flat ground like that. They got to dig deep, right? They got to pour concrete. They got to put strong things on the bottom there to have that solid foundation. That's what God does in our lives. He doesn't just help us stand. He creates a solid foundation, and the word establish there means to make secure when we feel shaky, to give us root when we feel like we might get blown away, and fixes us in a place where we're tempted to drift. And here's the amazing thing. God is the one who initiates this process. God's the one that begins this process with us. He doesn't wait for us to become strong enough and then help us a little bit. No, he takes the first step. Before we even knew that we needed help, he was already there doing the work. When Jesus first met with Simon Peter, there along the shore, you know, Jesus gave him a name change, yeah? He changed him from Simon to Peter. And we know, of course, that Peter means, his name means rock. Was Simon anywhere near being a rock, being stable? Being a leader, a good leader at that time? No, not at all. What was Jesus saying to him at that moment? He was saying, I know where you are, but I see what you will be in the future, what you will become. And so I'm not labeling you in your current condition. I'm giving you a new name and a new identity of what I will turn you into because I am establishing you. As a matter of fact, I'm using all of your strengths and all of your weaknesses together. And I'm going to cause you to go through a series of things. I'm going to allow you to go through a series of things that are going to be somewhat painful, somewhat difficult, somewhat challenging. Why? Because I am working something out in you, because at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, you are going to stand, and having done all, you will stand. Did Simon Peter understand any of that at the moment? No. Like, are we understanding much of what's going on in our lives right now? Not so much. But we do know this. We do know this. God is doing something in our life. God is working something out in our lives. Little by little, he is molding, he is shaping, he's preparing us to do something amazing in our life. And God has established you, he says. He sees the end from the beginning. And that word establish, that word strengthen, is the same word then that Jesus uses with Peter in Luke 22, right before the cross, and he says to him, Peter, when you return, establish or strengthen your brothers. It's the same word. Establish or strengthen your brothers. In other words, I know you're going to fall. I know you're going to fail. I know you're going to deny me, not once, not twice, but I know you're going to do all of that. And I'm not counting that against you. I'm not holding it against you. As a matter of fact, let me tell you what's going to happen. Don't focus, don't dwell on that weakness, on that frailty. Because I'm looking way beyond. Oh, this is good news. This is good news. You and I want to dwell on the areas where we have fallen and we are frail and we have messed up and dropped the ball. That's where I want to focus. And God is saying, I'm looking way beyond that. I already know that you're going to fall and fail. I'm not giving you permission to fail or mess up, because you are hurting yourself and hurting others around you. But what I'm saying is, when you do fall, if you do fall, don't dwell there, because I'm looking past it. And I'm saying to you, when you return, when you are strengthened, I want you to establish, to strengthen, to encourage your brethren. And there Peter stands on the day of Pentecost before thousands of people, declaring the gospel, having just a few days before, having denied the Lord in front of a little servant girl, now he stands before a multitude as bold as a lion. He is not a reed shaken by the wind anymore. No, he is now Peter. He is now strengthened by the Lord, encouraged by the Lord, reaffirmed by the Lord, declaring the gospel in front of the entire nation, and thousands of people give their hearts to God. And I can see Jesus standing over the banister of heaven going, "That's my boy. That's my boy. He got it." But you know what? I think that's a pattern for you and for me. Saying, don't dwell on the areas where you have messed up. Don't dwell on your failures. Don't dwell on your flaws. I am ready to applaud you. Why? Because I want to fill you with my Spirit. I want to give you new hope. I want to give you new life because I'm going to use you for my glory. And it may not all be preaching the gospel, but I want to use you nonetheless for my glory in the way that I've designed you uniquely and specifically to impact the lives of many people. Are you hearing me this morning? You're not hearing me. That's okay. As Philippians 1 and 6 beautifully states, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. What does that mean? That the one who shaped the stars and the heavens, the one that raised Jesus from the grave, he has power to make you firm in your life. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He says, the God who put the stars in their place and tells the waves how far they can come is the same God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God has already put a desire in you to move in a certain direction. Do you know why that's there? And that direction is a good direction, by the way. It's a direction of walking in obedience to the Lord. It's walking humbly and softly before your God, doing the will of the Lord. Who put that in you? God did. God did. Psalm 40 in verse 2 says, he lifted me out of the pit and set my feet on the rock and making my steps secure. Who's the rock? Jesus himself is that rock. God does the lifting. He sets me on the rock. And the same power that created the mountains and filled the oceans is the same one that's at work in your life right now. This is a beautiful thing. The same one who hung the stars is holding on to you. Can you picture that? Are you willing to believe that? So when you feel like your faith is wavering, you feel weak or uncertain, remember this promise. God isn't just willing to establish you. He is able to establish you. Paul, why are you praising him? Because he is able and he is willing. He is desiring. He has no limits. And he's using that incredible power to make you stand. 1 Peter 5 and 10. Since we were talking about Peter, he assures us, and the God of all grace, if anybody needed grace, it was Peter. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, with himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. I think Peter knew a little something about being steadfast. And wavering in the process. Wavering in the process. The second thing I want to share with you this morning along these lines is God's gospel. His gospel holds us and he guards us. He holds us and he guards us. Notice what Paul says next. He tells us that God establishes us according to my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ. It's interesting how often we think that we can build our lives on certain things. Some of us try positive thinking. Others try self-help strategies. Others go through religious activities and rituals. But Paul is making it clear. It's the gospel that establishes you and nothing else. It's the gospel that establishes you and nothing else. It's not just part of the gospel, but the whole story. Think about what we have learned so far. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How we are justified by faith. And how we are strengthened. How we are sanctified. And how we are cleansed. And how there is still a struggle within us in chapter 7 of Romans. There's still that struggle within us. And that struggle happens when my eyes are taken off the Lord and my eyes are placed on myself because I am trying to do the work. How can I get deliverance? How can I get the victory? How can I move ahead? And as long as that is the question, I'm always going to fail. Always going to fail. Because when he finally gets to chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation, not to the I anymore, but to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to him. And so I've surrendered myself to him. And in that regard, I am safe and I am secure. This is the gospel. So So this entire journey through Romans isn't just nice teaching. It's the foundation of who we are. The gospel isn't just our entry point into our Christian life. It is our Christian life. We never graduate from needing the gospel. And so every day, we need to remind ourselves of these truths. That I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm a what? I'm a sinner that is saved by grace. That's the truth. That Jesus died for me, for us. That we are completely forgiven, not partially forgiven. I'm not forgiven sometimes. I'm completely forgiven. That I'm deeply loved by God. And that we have a hope that cannot be shaken. We have a hope that cannot be shaken. What happens when I forget these truths? Listen, we become unstable. When I forget these things, I begin to be moved. Our emotions bounce all over the place based on circumstances. And I start to think that somehow I still need to earn God's approval. And anytime I go back to that place where I feel like I need to earn something from God, I've forgotten the gospel. And when I go back to the place of sinning, when I go back to the place of my default sins, we all know what the word default means, right? For those of us who use computers, computer goes back to its default. Well, some of us have, not some of us, all of us have default sins that we go back to. You know that place that you go to that's comfortable, painful but comfortable? Yeah, those things. That's where we go back to when we forget the truth of the gospel. We become afraid when things go wrong in our lives. But when we stay rooted in the truth of the good news, listen, we keep coming back to these foundations, and that's where we find our stability. We know exactly who we are and to whom we belong. What did the apostle say? I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. What have I committed to him? I've committed my life to him, my heart to him, my everything to him. He's able to keep that until that day. In other words, until the day that I see him in heaven. We know our past is forgiven. We know our present is secure. And we know our future is guaranteed. That should give us strength. That should give us strength. That's the kind of foundation that we need. Thirdly, his plan keeps us sure. His plan keeps us sure. When Paul mentions the revelation of the mystery, this is God's eternal purpose that was once hidden but now is being revealed. You know what that means for us? That when life seems unraveling, and relationships are going south, and the bills keep piling up, God is weaving things behind the scenes. He's weaving a plan together behind the scenes. Here's a common story that we've all possibly have seen. Somebody grows up in the church, and they know the right answers. They go through the religious motions, yet their faith isn't really their own. It's just something that they've always done. It's a habit. It's a routine. Then life throws them a curveball. Maybe they lose their job, or their family has issues, or they have health problems. And then suddenly their faith feels shaky because their house is built on sand and not on the rock. I know I've forgotten the gospel when I begin to sense fear in my life. When I begin to feel like I need to please God again by doing certain things. This is when I know I've forgotten the gospel. It's a critical moment. In that moment, this person can feel like they have a choice. They can either walk away or they can turn back to God and surrender their life and their heart completely back to the Lord. And when they choose to press on to God and continue with the Lord, they discover God's power rebuilds them and puts them on solid ground again, because that's the kind of God that we serve. Listen, he doesn't give up on us, does he? He doesn't give up on us ever. When we struggle, when we fail, when we falter, when we doubt, he doesn't give up on us. So what's some practical application then for building on the right foundation? What does this all mean for us today? First, we need to make sure that we're building on the right foundation. How many people do you know that built their lives on sinking sand of career, success, financial security, relationships, health, reputation? It's not that these things are bad necessarily, but that is not a solid foundation, because those things can be moved. Here's the reality. If you build your life on anything but God, that will eventually crumble. And God will see to it that it crumbles. How can you tell where your foundation really is? I hope we can be friends after these questions, because it's going to be ugly. But it's honest. And I'd rather have someone tell me the truth than someone lie to me. If the building's on fire, please tell me the building's on fire so I can get out. Don't tell me, oh, everything's just perfect. Everything's just okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. So here are the questions. How can you tell where your foundation really is? Ask yourself these questions. If something terrible happened, would I blame God for it? When bad things happen, am I blaming God for it? If I am blaming God, shaky foundation. When troubles come, is God the first place you turn to or the last resort? Thirdly, what consumes the majority of your thoughts? Worldly things or spiritual things, meaning godly things? Your honest answer here reveals your true foundation. Your honest answer reveals your true foundation. We're going to post these up on the website later in case you want to look at them again. Secondly, we need to actively grow in our faith, building ourselves up as Ephesians 4:15 and 16 says, grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So how do we do this? We take practical steps, and I'll share them with you right now. Begins by reading the Word of God regularly, reading it through. And it doesn't just mean picking the scripture of the day or reading the verse of the day on your Bible app. That's not reading the Bible. Okay? Reading the Bible means you pick a book, you read it all the way through. You start with Genesis, read it all the way through. You start with John, read it all the way through. Wherever you start to read it all the way through, digging into the scriptures, which is living and active. The Bible says that God's Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, because there God begins to show you who you really are, what you really believe, and what God wants to do in your life. John MacArthur gave a really, really good and powerful way for people to read the Bible and to allow the Word of God to really sink deeply into you. He says, listen, if you want to read the Scripture and have the Scriptures really dive deep into you, read a passage or read several chapters over and over again for 30 days. For example, if you're reading through the book of John, it's got 21 chapters in it. Break it up into three sections. The first seven, then the middle, then the last. Seven, seven, and seven. Read the first seven for 30 days. Read the next seven for 30 days. Read the last seven for 30 straight days. I'm in the middle section right now, going through it again, and I'm in chapter 8. And do you know how many times I read John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery? A lot of times. Just yesterday, I'm reading through it again, and God is speaking to me saying, right there. Do you see that right there? Well, I'm not going to share with you what he told me. That's none of your business. But he shared something with me personally. He's like, do you see that right there? Do you see that right there? Pay attention. Pay attention. Why? Because the Word of God is like a sword that cuts through bone and marrow, spirit and soul, dividing the thoughts and the intents of your heart. And I need to give him the instrument and the opportunity to be able to discern my thoughts and show me what I am really thinking and where I really am. You see, the enemy wants me distracted, wants you distracted. Oh, you need to check your emails. You need to respond to your texts. You need to check your posts. You need to, right? We need to stop and pause and listen and give God the time, give him the place and the freedom to speak to us through his word by the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to say, here's where you are and here's what I want to clean up in your life. Here's what I want to bring clarity to in your life. And you do that by pouring it in again and again and again. So reading God's word, not just reading it, but meditating on it, taking time to slow down, letting our minds be fixed on things that are above. Colossians chapter 3 says, fixed on things that are above and not things that are beneath. And then praying continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, drawing near to God, knowing that the prayers of a righteous person does what? Avails much, are very effective. James 5:16 tells us, prayer. I'm talking to God in my one-on-one alone time with him in the morning, but throughout the day I'm talking to God. Throughout the day, I'm communicating to him. As I'm driving, going someplace, I'm talking to God. Before a conversation with someone, I'm talking to God. Before I send that email to someone, I'm talking to God. As I'm standing there doing whatever around, I am talking to the Lord. Thirdly, meeting with other believers. This is so important. Fellowship with other believers. Engaging in meaningful fellowship. And hereby we can encourage one another. You know why it tells us that? Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves as the manner of some is, Hebrews tells us. Especially as you see that day approaching. Why? Because you need each other to stay protected. You need meaningful fellowship. And fellowship isn't just, hey, how you doing? Glad to see you. See you next week. That's not fellowship. That's just being polite. You do that at the grocery store. Hello, how are you today? That's not fellowship. Fellowship is when we begin to get into each other's lives. We share with one another. We open our hearts one with another. We pray with and for one another. This is meaningful fellowship, and it has to be frequent, not when it's convenient. Like I said, I hope we're still friends after this. I say this in love, but again, I have to speak the truth because it is the truth. And then finally, serving, not finally, but pertaining to this, serving one another in love. Following Jesus' example, who did not come to be served, but to serve. In other words, I have been equipped with certain giftings. Each of us have. Each of us has. Right? I need to use that gift, right, to be able to bless other people with whatever that is. And we talked about this early on in chapter 12 of the book of Romans. So remember, these practices don't earn God's favor, but they connect us more deeply to the foundation that holds us secure. Just as a building needs a strong foundation, listen, to reach great heights, you need to have your strong foundation so you can build and go higher. The deeper your roots grow, the stronger you stand when the raging storms come. So God wants to establish you. He wants to make room, to make you firm and unshakable. The question is, am I willing to let him? Are you willing to let him? He's saying, this is what I want to do. I am able to establish you. I am able to strengthen you. The question is, do you want to be established and do you want to be rooted? The truth is that God is working on my behalf, makes me want to stop and praise him for who he is and what he has done in my life. When I pause and think about all the good things that God has blessed me with, all the amazing blessings that he's brought my way, all the protection and all the provision and all the healing and all of the friendships and all of the wonderful things that he's brought my way, it helps me to focus properly and to think properly and to lift my eyes and say, every single one of those blessings is a gift from your hand, and it's worth praising you for, because in the process, whether things are going good or things are not working or things are not going so good, at least from my perspective, I know that you are doing something in the process. You are the potter and I am the clay, and you are making me and shaping me and molding me into the image of your son. And so give me the grace not to complain in the process. Give me the grace not to say, why God in the process, or to shake my fist at heaven in the process, but to say, God, I am trusting you through this trial. I am trusting you through this period of confusion. I am trusting you as I go through this pain right now, because you are God and you are working things out, because there's not one single hair on my head that will fall to the ground without your permission. Without your permission, everything works perfectly in God's economy. And the more that I recognize that and believe that and trust that, the more that I can worship him and praise him and say, Father, you are worthy of all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And we'll begin to do the same doxology that they're doing in heaven right now. In Revelation chapter 7, it says the elders take off their crowns and put them at the feet of Jesus. And they're along with the angels saying, glory, blessed are you, Lord God, to receive all the blessing and the glory and the honor forever and ever and ever, and to hear with the angels, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. The heavens and the earth are full of your glory. You are perfect. You are majestic. You are wise. And you are good. And you do good. And you provide protection. And you provide provision. And when the enemy comes up against your people, you stop the enemy. And when you allow certain things to happen in the lives of your children, it's because you are working things out of their lives and you are strengthening their hands for war and you are making warriors out of them. You're telling them, it is time for you to grow up. It is time for you to understand that I am God Almighty and I've given you a promised land to go and inherit. I don't want you to sit back any longer. I want you to learn. I want to train your hands for war. I want you to stand, having done all to stand, therefore. And that by itself is worth praising God for. And that was just verse 25. We still have verses 26 and 27. Aren't you glad I waited until next week and the week after? It's a long message. It's a long message. There's so much information here. But listen, if we really took time to worship God for all the amazing things that He has done in our lives, isn't He worth it? Isn't He worth it? Just knowing that He is perfect. His knowledge is perfect, which we'll talk about next time. His grace is incredible. His love is incredible. And He's saying, you are my child, and my eye is upon you, and I have established you, and I am establishing you, and I will establish you. But you have a role to play. You got to want to be established. Because I won't force this on you. Peter, yes, Lord, I want you to go and tarry in Jerusalem. I feel like we're going to preach all over again right now. I want you to go and wait in Jerusalem. Why, Lord? Because there, you got to wait for the promise of the Father to come on you. Because there, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. There you will be transformed. But you've got to wait and wait patiently in my presence. Waiting on your face before God, not relying on Simon, not relying on Peter, not relying on James and John, not relying on other people, not relying on anything, but you're only relying on the one true source, and that is God Himself. And you are going to sit there and you're going to wait, Peter. You're going to wait. And then it tells us in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all sitting together. They were all in agreement. And there came out of heaven suddenly, as if a rushing mighty wind came, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's where it says there that Peter got up and preached the gospel and thousands get saved. Listen, some of us need to go and be alone with God until we are not alone anymore. Meaning we have been filled with His Spirit. We have been filled with His presence. We have been filled with the assurance that He loves us, which means He loves us, which means He loves us, and He will not dangle carrots in front of us saying, listen, I'll do this for one person, but not for the next person. No, what He did for one person, He'll do for the next person. The way He blessed the apostles, He wants to bless us. The way that He ministered to them, He wants to minister to us. The way that He restored them is the way that He wants to restore us. The way that He strengthened them and established them is the way that He wants to establish us today. So we can stand firm, having done all to stand. Amen. Can we pray together? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you because of your heart that is good and merciful, and only wants good things for us. Your heart only wants what's best. When you said, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, and not to harm you. To give you a future and to give you a hope. Lord, we worship you, and we praise you. And we magnify you. And we say thank you. Thank you because you don't give up on us. And thank you that even though you know I'm going to deny you, you tell me to establish when I return my brothers. Thank you. Thank you that you don't harp on my weaknesses and my frailties and my failings. You don't harp there. You see beyond. And you want me to look beyond And though there may be fire in my legs going up that trail, and possibly out of breath, there is a majestic beauty just ahead. Hallelujah. 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 Something even more glorious than creation. Something even more glorious. That when John the Beloved, when he saw the Lamb who was slain, he fell down and he worshiped. To give you the praise and the glory and the honor that is due to your holy name, because you have redeemed us. You've redeemed me from death and from destruction. From an eternity separated from God, you've given me life and you've given me hope and you've given me strength and you've given me a future and a hope. You've given me a reason to live. You've given me a song to sing. You've given me new vision, new light. And you've made of me a new creation. So how can I not worship you? How can I not praise you? How can I not exalt your holy name? And you are worthy to receive all of the glory and the power and the honor forever and ever and ever. Blessed are you, Lord God Almighty. The heavens and the earth are full of your glory. Full of your glory. We worship you. We praise you. We magnify you. We magnify you. I want to encourage you right now, right where you are, just to lift your heart and say thank you. Thank you. You deserve to be worshiped and praised and adored. That we bow our hearts before you. As we humble ourselves before you, saying thank you, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Because you establish us. Who are we? But you establish us. We are your beloved. We are your beloved.